Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, I want to speak on the subject, the gold standard. The gold standard. And turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 3. And gold is an unusual material. I was looking up a lot of things on it in the last week or so. I was preaching on a couple of weeks ago on standing trial, which will be referred to in this verse that I'm about to read. But there's so many things about gold that you don't realize some of these things until you look into them. I was going to read a little something here before I started. Let me go back up here a little bit. Now, I didn't ever know exactly where gold came from or how it came. And I still don't know for sure about all of it, even after I've read what science and so forth has to say. But this says, all the gold that makes up earrings and cufflinks and electronic components today originated in space. Now, you don't have to accept this if you don't believe it. So I don't know if they know what they're talking about or not. According to a 2011 paper in the journal Nature, and we always question this, a meteor bombarded nearly 4 billion years ago brought 20 billion tons of gold and precious rich space rock to Earth. Tracing gold's origin back even further takes us into a deep space. A 2013 study in the Astrophysical Journal Letters found that all of the gold in the universe was likely birthed during the collisions of dead stars known as neutron stars. Veins of gold mined from the Earth are the result of hot fluids flowing through gold-bearing rock, picking up gold and concentrating it in fractures, according to the American Museum of Natural History. So, however we got gold, we know that it has to be made by God. That's for sure. It's one of the elements. I believe it's the 75th element in the chart of elements in physics. But this does go on down here to say a little later in this article that earthquakes can create gold. So if that's the case, then that means that it certainly wouldn't all have had to come from some space dead stars or neutron stars collisions. But a 2013 study in the journal Nature Geoscience found that during earthquakes, water in faults and fractures vaporizes, leaving gold behind. And then, something unusual. Did you know that you can eat gold? You can eat gold if you really want to. Gourmet shops sell edible gold leaf and flakes that add glitter to everything from pastries to vodka to olive oil. I believe I'd rather my gold glitter on the outside than in my belly. Amen? because it said, don't fear for your stomach. The gold isn't digested and just passes right through, according to Edible Gold, a company that sells gold leaf. Now, why would anybody want to eat it if that's the case? I want something that can at least be digested, so I believe it's made more for the outside, don't you? But I hope we can find some things out tonight in God's looking at the gold standard as a comparison of what He wants to do in our lives. Because spiritual gold is of much more value even than physical gold. And God refers to that which is of great wealth and great value in His Word as a type of spiritual gold. Before I read my text verses, I want to just read a couple of verses relative to his word. Look at Psalm 19, verse, I believe it's 10 and 11. I have it here in a little devotional book. It says, "The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb." So I guess fine gold would be, the finest gold would probably be what carat? What is the most pure carat of gold? Do you know? 24 carat gold. And so if I have my ring on tonight, which is a 52 year old ring that my precious wife gave me 52 years ago, and it still really looks good. It hadn't changed through the years as much as I have. You know what I mean? But it's still in really good shape, and with a little polishing, I'm sure that it would just really, really shine even more. And it's, I think, 14 karat gold. Now, 14 karat or 12 or 10, the lower down you go, means the less content of gold that you have in the gold piece. 10 karat, I suppose, being about the least. 24 karat being what we would consider just as far as man is concerned, pure gold that has been processed, and man can never get to 100%, like we can't ever get to 100% of anything this side of heaven. We can't get 100% perfect this side of heaven, but we can process through God and His grace to the point that we can become like spiritual fine gold in many areas of our life more and more. I think they say 24 karat gold is about, they consider it to be 99.5 or something like that, pure. But that's all the final impurities they can get out of it and extract down to its finest process. And so that's what we're going to be talking about with us tonight. I want to read a couple other verses in Psalms about God's Word before we move on to our text verses. Psalm 119, verse 72. Let me turn and read there, then we'll get to our text verses. This is just sort of an introduction. Psalm 119, verse 72. It says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, that lady won the lottery the other night. I call it the lottery. I spell lottery different from most people. I put another zero in there, and I call it the lottery. Because the only people you ever hear about with the lottery is that very, very few winners. They don't bring people on the news and say, "We're going to interview all of our losers tonight. We have 10 million losers here. It's going to take us a while to get through the line, but we're going to try to interview as many of these 10 million losers as we can." And if you know, when the lottery gets up even way less than that, you have about as much chance of winning the lottery as you do of becoming president of the United States, or less. And yet many people live that deceptive dream. It's not God's way. God has a better way. Luck is not God's way. Well, maybe I'll be lucky. As you know, luck is not even in God's vocabulary. God is not a God of luck. God is not a God of chance. God is a God of principle and of law and of the way things operate and things work. Now, as that lady happy. I'm sure she is, but you know, after they started, this is not my sermon, so I got to move on. After they started the lottery out in Texas, we were living out there several years ago, and several years after they started the lottery, they said, well, they're going to use it to pay for education. And I'm not saying it doesn't ever do any good in any area. It's not for me to determine, but they had a big article in the Dallas Morning News about 8 or 10 years after it started about what had happened to the people that won the lottery. And a lot of their lives had gone off into terrible directions. Home breakups, lives messed up, children messed up, and so forth. But let me get off of that anyway. Just throwing that out for you tonight. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now look at verse 127 and 128 of the same chapter of Psalms. It says, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold. Yea, above fine gold. If you do that, it won't be in trouble to give your offerings to God, because I never have applied this verse to giving offerings, but if you love his commandments above gold, then it won't be hard to turn loose of a little bit of your valuables. Amen? If his word tells you to give, and you love his commandments above that, well then, it won't be that difficult for you to turn some of it loose, because you know it's going to bless you on the way back. He said, therefore I esteem all of your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, you may say, well, preacher, I'm saved, but you know, seem like there's some false ways I don't hate too bad. How are you supposed to hate them if you're still being pulled in that direction? You make a decision to hate them. You don't wait till you feel like hating the things that are wrong. You work from the core of saying, I decide to hate what God hates. And if I decide to hate what God hates, in time, my life will actually come to prove that I hate what God hates. Your flesh may still be being drawn and drug away to things after the flesh, but if you choose to love God and hate every false way, then you will grow into that hatred of that false way falling away from your life. Amen? It will bring godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. And there's a big difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of the world. What did Paul say? The sorrow of the world works death. But godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Worldly sorrow can be many reasons. It can be, I got caught. I got to say I'm sorry. A worldly sorrow, you ever hear people say they've done something wrong to somebody else? They said and treated somebody wrong, and they come up and they say, if I did something to hurt you. If you have real sorrow, you don't say, if you've done wrong, you don't say, if I've done something to hurt you. If God has shown you, you've done something to hurt somebody, you don't put an if in there. That if, we see people on TV all the time, they've done something and said something bad, wrong to hurt somebody, and they come on and they say, well, if I did this. No, it's no if about it. You either did or you didn't, and if God shows you did, you just admit it full blown and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And so, Paul said that the sorrow of the world works death. If I did something, I got caught, I've got to be sorry. Oh, what's the folks going to think about me? What are these people, my parents, what are my relatives going to think about me? You know, I did something wrong, so I got to say I'm sorry. All of those are not godly sorrow. They might function within godly sorrow to some degree, but here's godly sorrow. It godly sorrow boils down to one thing, and it's simple to identify. God, I offended you. God, I went against you. God, I hurt you. God, I disobeyed you. It may be against somebody else, but first of all, David said, against thee and thee only had I sinned. Now, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, but that was secondary. The first thing was, am I too loud? No. Turn me down a little bit, brother, up there. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's against God. Amen. Okay, well, let's get on right quick. Let's turn to our text verses. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse, let's just begin with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, thanks, hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance. Now, this is all the things we have. Watch this. All the things that God has given us. Hope. He hath begotten us to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, just because something reserved in heaven does not mean that it can't come down to earth now. We think of something being reserved as meaning only when we go there. But there are a lot of things reserved for heaven in us, for us now, that we can bring down to the earth. This because he talks about these precious promises. And you use promises, we won't need promises in heaven, amen? All the promises will give way to sight in heaven. So we use the promises now to bring aspects of heaven down into our life while we're walking this earth. He says to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and of course there's the aspect of us going there as well, which will be eternal perfection. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now he starts out with all those great things that he has for us here. But then he turns right behind that and he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice the wording here. Though now for a season, if need be. Who determines the need here? And what is this heaviness and this trial and this abundance of trials I'm about to go through? In this particular case, God is going to determine the trial. He's going to determine how it comes to your life. He's going to determine something about the duration, but I also have something to do with the duration of the trial I'm going through. Now, trial can come primarily in only two or three ways that I know of. And this becomes a little bit mysterious in the Word. A trial can come when Satan launches a real attack in your life. You say, well now, is that a trial? Or is that, that's not from God, that's from the devil. Well, let me ask you, if the devil launches an attack on you, is it something difficult for you to go through till you get the victory? Certainly it is. So it becomes a test. Well, it becomes a test if you're going to be able to stand against the devil. So that in that form of a trial, even the devil might bring it, but that becomes a test, as from God's point of view, if you're going to be able to withstand the test of the enemy. And we know the Bible teaches that over and over in the New Testament, that that God allows the devil to come. And the great mystery of this is seen in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. We know that he didn't handle his vision properly. Maybe I've got a sermon I've been working on that. Some of the things that Joseph mistakenly did when he got the vision of his brothers and his father bowing down. But he was young. And let me just say, in light of that message, that one of the main keys in starting it out, and I won't go into it, but it was that a lot of times somebody gets a vision from God of something great God's going to do. And they get so carried away with it, they go out and tell everybody everything God's going to do through them. And as yet, they don't even understand the principle of what God wants to accomplish through that vision he gave them. All they know is, hey, God's going to use me to do great things. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. Joseph had no idea how this vision was going to play out and consummate, and he certainly had no idea that he was going to go through all of these tremendous trials in order to get to the consummation of that vision, to accomplish what is the purpose of the great vision to start with. What is the ultimate purpose? It's not that God is necessarily going to use me to do great things. It is that God is going to use me to accomplish His purpose in this earth for His kingdom and for His honor and for His glory. Now, I get to participate in the outcome of that. Yes, I get a blessing. But remember, He does not give that great vision just so I can be lifted up to tell everybody how greatly God's going to use me. And so, you remember Joseph said, how can you put these two facts together? We know the devil brought this work from his brothers. We know the devil was in this operation of jealousy and pride and envy and hatred and all that they did. And yet, how could Joseph say at the end of that time, it was not you that sent me here, but God? So even if the devil brings a trial, if you stand firm and you come out victorious with God on the end of the trial, the devil finds out that on the chessboard of life, he may have moved his pawns or kings or whatever. He may have moved them around to try to get you to the last move, but he's outsmarted by God. And God says, checkmate. And God said, I outsmarted you in this plan. You thought you were going to do this to defeat my servant, but I've showed you that my wisdom is so far superior. How many of you know that God in heaven already knew the ultimate outcome of Joseph's situation long before it ever even got started? But the devil didn't. So he tried to manipulate. So a trial can come straight from the devil. And then a trial can come strictly from the battle of the flesh. Now, even the devil is working in that. But we all know in our flesh dwells no good thing. Amen. So when there's errors in my mind, my fleshly thinking, my natural thinking that rises up as a believer against God, and I want to please God, but oh, all of a sudden I'm going through this great temptation. I'm going through this battle. I'm going through this struggle with sin. This, my beloved, is a trial. Amen. And what is the goal of every trial? Matter of fact, I'm not going to get far in this sermon. I never get past my introduction anyway, so, you know, that's as far as I ever get. So, if you're standing trial, the ultimate outcome is a verdict. So when you're going into this trial, the question is with God, whether it's the enemy assaulting you, whether it's the flesh and a great battle you're having with the flesh, the question is what's the ultimate verdict going to be? And just like I was saying with gold, gold is like God's grace. God makes gold. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians, I read somewhere today, the Egyptians called gold the breath of God. Now that's an unusual statement. But they called it the breath of God. But anyway, God makes gold, and God's grace is what is able to make us valuable and rich and so forth. It has to come down from Him. Now, the other way of trial is a trial that is straight from God. Not being tempted to evil, but where it's like where God tempted Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to offer your only son. A trial where God calls for unusual obedience. And He may start out with smaller things and lead you to higher things of obedience. I was going to Little Rock this morning. God's had me do a couple of unusual things lately. Strange things. Well, one of them is I went to Pine Bluff a couple of weeks ago. I don't usually go to Pine Bluff. We usually stay in Camden. But God spoke to me that morning and said, go to Pine Bluff tonight. I want you to go to Pine Bluff. One of my cars, it was hot that day. The air conditioner's been on one of my cars, and God said, and go in the car without the air conditioner. Oh, that's strange. And you know, when you get a word from God like that, sometimes you say, oh, that's not God. But it just kept persisting. Man, I've got plenty of salav at night. These bright lights, I can tell. Don't need my water. But so I obeyed the Lord. And went up there and had a good prayer service. And the Lord spoke a couple too many things to pray about up there. And then this morning I went to Little Rock. So I get in the car. And I always like to listen to you on the radio, but here lately God's been laying on my heart, wait till a certain time till you turn the news on. So this morning I started on a little song, just a little simple song. I love to praise Him. I love to praise Him. I love to praise Him and lift up your holy name. Now, I'm glad God doesn't care if the music is top of the line or not, you know. But and all of a sudden it just come to me, and this is strange. Sing the same song the next 30 minutes with different words. And I thought, what? I praised God. I sang, I thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my marriage, Lord. I trust you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. I'd go through that over and over. I thought, can I really do that? And God just kept bringing things to my mind to say. Out of those four or five words, and for 30 minutes, I made it. Singing the same little song. I blessed everybody that ever blessed me. I praised Him for everybody. I blessed Him for nature. I blessed Him for the rain. I praised Him for that. I sang that same song for 30 minutes. Okay, I'm going to deal with my message, all right. So He said here, you're kept. He said, you greatly rejoice. Now you rejoice in what? In all these promises. You rejoice that God's there through thick and thin. You rejoice, but He said, though now for a season, if need be. What need be? Because it's always a need. If we're vessels in God's kingdom, the only way He can form gold in us, spiritual gold, is to go through the fire and the trial. The only way God can show and produce value and wealth and riches in us is to go through what it takes to ever make that spiritual gold, and then to process it, and then to purify it, and to refine it, and bring it out to be that beautiful, valuable, worthwhile gold in the spirit realm like we have in the natural realm. So if need be, as long as I'm in this earth, I'm going to need some trial. How am I going to handle these trials? I need to be developed. I need to be matured. I need to be brought into what God wants me to be. And there is no way for that to happen without me going through the trials and difficulties. Be wary of the people that all they ever want to talk about is the blessings. God give me this. God give me that. God give me the other. And God does want to bless His children. I'm working on another sermon called Let the Good Times Roll. And God wants the good times to roll. But He set one over against the other, according to Ecclesiastes. He sent the day of laughter over against the day of mourning. And so trials come these different ways in order to produce something, not just simply for us first, but for the glory of God. Because notice what it says here. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, he says you rejoice. Again, sometimes you have to rejoice is a choice. Rejoice is a verb. Rejoice is not always a feeling. It can and will become a feeling when you really trust God fully, and you'll have an inner rejoicing. Sometimes you just have to choose to rejoice. Rejoice in the what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, He must have had a reason for saying two times, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice is a verb. Rejoice is a choice. Rejoice is a decision. And rejoice is also, can be an emotion. When you're filled with the fullness of God and you've overcome a trial and you're walking in victory, the emotions on the inside can be full and rich. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering flowing through you. That's always the fruit of the Spirit. But the question is, can the fruit of the Spirit permeate into my soul? Can the fruit of the Spirit get out of my spirit and get into my mind and get into my emotions and take control over my natural fleshly being? And so He says, for a season you're in heaviness. What's heaviness? Heaviness is, you know, you feel it. Heaviness is a feeling. Heaviness is feeling pressed down. And if you're going through a trial and you come to church, you can't always get through that in one service. He said a season. Now what does He call this? What is the season? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be what? Found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How precious is the trial of your faith? Much more precious than gold. So, yeah, God wants to bless us, but I got a feeling that one day we stand before God, we probably are going to discover that more great battles, more great things were accomplished as a result of our trials than were accomplished as a result of just all the blessings that we wanted God to give us. Yeah, now sure, we need to have a testimony of God's blessings. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is a trial is a blessing if you come out of the trial the way God wants you to. Because what did he call it? He said it's the trial of your faith. So you and I are standing trial. If it's the trial of my faith, it means that ultimately there's going to be a verdict in this trial. And will the verdict be that I have been declared in right standing? Did I believe God until I won the victory in that trial? Did I have faith to the end results where I overcame the doubts and the worries and the frustrations and the heaviness? Did I stand firm in the midst of that trial and I determined whether it's Satan, I will conquer him. Whether it's the flesh, I will overcome it. Whether it's doing something for God that he told me to do, I will be able to do it. Whatever kind of trial, I stand in faith until one day my faith is come to full fruition, till my faith is real, my faith is genuine, and the trial is over, and I have accomplished in that trial what was supposed to be accomplished. And he said it's much more precious than gold that perishes. Wow. I don't have time to get anywhere, but I'm about to close. I want to read two or three other verses, all I'm going to read. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Let me turn and read there right quick. Zechariah 13, verse 9. Now I realize this has a reference probably to Israel in the last days, but there's also a principle here that we can apply in our Christian life. And God's talking about, he just has taught in this chapter where Israel recognizes whom they have pierced, whom they have rejected through the years. And in verse 7 he talks about the shepherd being, the sheep being smitten. And then he says up in verse 6 he talks about they'll say, what are these wounds in your hand? And he'll answer, those that I was wounded in the house of my friends. And in verse 8, it had come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now this may be referring physically to the tribulation period. I don't know, but there's always a remnant in the church. And he said, I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. Watch this. After they're refined. Watch this. After they've gone through the fire. After they're refined. After they've gone through the trial. He said, they'll call on my name and I'll hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. When you go through more trials, the Lord sees that you mean business with him. You're not quitting in the tribulation. He told his disciples one time, he said, I appoint to you a kingdom because you have continued with me in my tribulations. Do you stick with God when the going gets tough? As they say, when the going gets tough, the tough, through Jesus, in his power, the tough get going. Amen. Refined as gold is refined. I don't have time to go into all the processing of gold. It's an amazing thing. It has to be crushed, dug out of the earth. It has to be crushed. It has to be furnished. It has to be heated to nearly 2,000 degrees. You know, you can take a pure gold, you can take 1 ounce of pure gold and beat it into a thread and a string 50 miles long. I just read that today. I looked it up. A sheet, 1 ounce of pure gold can be beaten into a sheet 9 meters wide, square. It's one of the most, it's the most malleable, workable metal there is. Most of it is mixed with alloy in rings and so forth in jewelry to make it harder. But it's so malleable that, and so anyway, all the process they have to go to get through to that, I could go on and on. But Job said, How'd he say it? When you have tried me, I don't remember the whole verse. I shall come forth. What was it? That was one of them. Though you slay me, I will trust you. That's a trial, isn't it? But he said, I will come forth as gold. He said, when you carried me through this, I will come forth as gold. And two other verses, and I'm through here. Though they wove those threads into the priest's garment there in the temple. One golden lampstand had about 100 pounds of that pure type gold in it. 100 pounds, which is equal to 1,500 ounces, which would be worth today about one lampstand, $2 million. Gold easily alloys with other metals. If you're a real believer and you're true gold, you can alloy with other people, with the brothers and sisters and the people of God. You can mix and mingle and join together. Amen?
Amen.
And look at this in Psalm 45:18. Oh, I got to quit. I guess I have to quit right here. This will be my last verse. Psalm 45:13. I love this passage of scripture. But I got a bunch more, so I can't get to them tonight. But it says, in verse 10, "Oh, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house." Now, when you commit to the Lord, you have to be willing to put him ahead of your people and your father's. You have to put God ahead of everything. And then it says, "So shall the king greatly desire your beauty, for he is your Lord. And worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat your favor." The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Praise God. They shall enter in. Notice it says the king's daughter. This is like a reference in the New Testament to the church. The king's daughter to the people is all glorious within. Her clothing is wrought gold. What God has wrought means it's been molded and hammered and shaped. And gold is used in most all of your small electronic devices nowadays. There's gold and little particles of gold in many of those cell phones and computers and GPS and all. And then all the beautiful jewelry that we have and all those things. But it says, she shall be brought to the king in raiment of needlework. Her clothing is wrought gold. Wrought means it's been worked. And if you and I become beautiful in the sight of God, it's because we've allowed him to work into our lives. And in closing, I will say, in the refining process of gold, the refiner of pure gold sits at the side of the metal, heat pulls up the slag, takes it off, reheats it again, about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit is the melting point, heats it again and again, purified. It says in the Bible, like the words of the Lord, purified pure words, purified like seven times in a furnace of earth. He pulls it up, and guess what he's looking for? Guess what he's looking for, that refiner? The last time he heats it and purifies it, he's able to look down and see his exact image shining back unto him in that gold and that silver. And so, God chosen, predestined that we be conformed to the image of his Son. He is wrought and working to put gold into our lives, spiritual gold, through our trials and death. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we're going to have a closing prayer. And if someone's here and you're going through a great trial and it's being very difficult for you to handle it now, I just want you to know that the Lord is the power for you to overcome that trial. All he asks for you is to develop your faith. All he asks for you is to come to that point to where you can say, "Yes, I trust you completely. I know you're going to do it. I can't do it, but I will come through this, Lord. You do not fail when we trust. You do not fail." Father, in the name of Jesus, take this message, Lord, and apply it to each heart and each life. Lord, you know every single one, and you're seeking to brought gold in every one of our lives. Not, Lord, you don't overlook a one, not one of your children. Our trials come to us in different ways, in different fashions, in different modes. They come at different times, Lord, but you say they're for a season to try our faith, to see if our faith is going to be genuine and real. So help us, Lord, to stay with you through the trials until you've accomplished your purpose in our lives. And in Jesus' mighty name, bless everyone, knowing that our trials will bring praise, glory, and honor to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen.